As we work through each Sunday, we're looking at some key elements to this wonderful time of year that we celebrate Easter. And we've had why is grace so important about salvation. Last week, Simon talked to us about why forgiveness is so important. And today I'm looking at this topic about the Trinity, which might be new to some of you. But as we start today, I thought, let's start with a little bit of a interaction, a bit of a sidestep. And I wanted to ask a question of you about your father. So I'm going to put up Slido in a minute, which is a great little tool that allows for your anonymous responses. But I'm going to be asking you about your relationship with your biological father, because I'm going to look at this issue about fathering today. And so just think about, you know, your own earthly father, what your relationship was like with your father growing up as a littlie into your teenage years, not now, when you were younger, and then there'll be a range to choose from. So number one being sort of kind of strict, a bit offish, a bit hard to connect with, all the way up to, you know, you just run into his arms and cuddly, easy to approach. So I'm hoping that the Slido app is going to work and technology will be in our favour today. So just put up the next slide. Let's see. So hey? Not working today. Right. All righty. Well, that's fine. Yeah, will it work though? I don't think it will. We did try. We'll give a moment. How was your day today? So the idea is that you just download Slido or open up Slido on your phone, just sort of Google Slido, open it up, put in that number and you should get to the interactive question, but it might not work. What's that? What is it, down or up? Which way are we thinking, JT? Down. All right. All righty. Well, you know, have a think about the question. Maybe put up the next slide, which is about, yeah. So how would you describe your relationship with your biological father? Have a think. That's right. Oh, it's not up there either. No worries. That's fine. Just have a think about that question in your own mind. And we'll just continue on. It would have been fun to see what your responses are, though. The technology is a little bit tricky sometimes for us to get beyond. Okay. So Jesus actually teaches us to relate to God as Father. And we see that, don't we, when he models to his disciples how to pray, because he says he addresses God as our Father who is in heaven. So we see in this that it's Jesus' desire for us that we connect continually with God as a loving Father with the expectation that he is there, he's with us, wanting to help us and wanting to provide for us. Jesus is using this relational sort of image of Father to help us in our walk of faith. Jesus could have chosen mother, friend or anything at all, but in divine wisdom, he chose Father. And so I think we need to trust, or at least choose to trust, that he's done that for good reason, that we address God as Father, that for God that is his choice for us. It's a powerful choice for us that we come to him as Father. And so for some of us, well, for all of us, it's good to examine our own heart posture toward God as Father. Because I've heard some people say, oh, you know, Jesus, I get Jesus, he's my brother, I walk with Jesus. But God as Father, sometimes some people have issues with that. But I want to really have a look at that and unpack why that might be sometimes. So let's consider and think about how we relate with God today. Because sometimes there can be things that hinder us from relating to God as Father. So number one can be our relationship with our earthly fathers. And there's heaps of research out there that would show that having fathers in our lives is deeply impactful, and our early experiences growing up really shape who we are, and our relationship with our father can impact how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we relate. And Christian research in this area has also shown that depending how we connect with our earthly fathers also impacts how we relate to our Father in heaven. So for some who have grown up with fathers who are really strict, a strict household, quite punitive, like quite judgmental, they will think, well, my Heavenly Father is the same way. So it's good to really consider, are these things actually impacting the way we consider who God is? Because we want to be sure that our perspective of God or our theology, which is just how we think about God, who is God, how do we interact with God, how does God interact within the world, we want to make sure that our understanding of God is based on truth as outlined in Scripture, as Toe's pointed out, has pointed out to us, and not on our experiences. We don't want to shape our understanding of God on our experience of life. As valid, they are valid experiences, but in terms of God, we really want to know the truth of who God is as revealed in Scripture. And so that can bring to our second potential block as well, because sometimes we may have an incomplete view of Scripture, and if we're not careful, as we read Scripture, we might come to the realisation or the thought, wow, God is pretty heavy-duty and harsh, especially if you stick to some of the stories in the Old Testament. And for some people here, you've grown up in Sunday school hearing stories, and some of the stories are pretty dramatic, you know. The people on the earth weren't following God. They were far from God. So what does God do? He sends a flood, wipes out every human being, every living creature, and saves one family and a whole heap of animals that they get to fit onto the boat. Pretty extreme. There were a couple of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of sin going on there. They were not advocating for a godly life. And what does God do? He rains down destruction, wipes them out, obliterates them from the face of the earth, albeit for one family. And as they escape, the wife of that family looks back to see what's going on, even though she was told not to do that. But she does that, and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. She's a statue standing in the middle of the desert there. And so, you know, as we kind of read that, we think, whoa, God's judgment is pretty harsh. And, you know, from our point of view, I think really extreme. It's massive, isn't it? So it's really important here to realise that we can't get a full picture of God by just looking at the Old Testament. In God's goodness and wisdom, He provided us a full revelation of who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, the people writing in the Bible give some beautiful words toward this, and Paul is one of those. And in Colossians 1:5, he says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. So amazingly, Jesus comes into human history, fully human, but also fully God. A great mystery to us that only God can pull off. Jesus Christ, fully human, walking this earth, eating, drinking, feeling pain, rejection, experiencing life like you and me, but without sin, without doing anything wrong, and doing all that just in his humanity. He didn't call on his divinity to do that, yet he is fully God and needed to be so. Also in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, John also highlights that Jesus, and he calls him the Word, is described that way, is fully God, stating that Jesus was there at the beginning, at creation, and then put on flesh and stepped into our human history. And he says, the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, who is fully God, comes to show us what God is like. And God is full of grace and truth. That's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus has the fullness of God living in him, and he comes full of grace and truth. And Jesus, when he was speaking, also makes reference to the Old Testament. And he says that the Old Testament actually is pointing to him when we're reading stuff there. In John 5:39, it says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me." So when we look at scripture, we need to make sure that we're looking at it through a full God lens, Jesus Christ, looking at it through grace and truth. Okay, so having that in mind, as we look then at some of the things in the Old Testament, what do we see? Well, we do see in the Old Testament extreme measures that God uses to get rid of sin. But that reflects God's extreme love for us, because sin separates us from seeing and knowing God, the God who loves us so perfectly, absolutely, and wants us, every one of us, all of humanity, in relationship with him, so that we get to experience his love and his fullness of life. So it's because of this, his passionate love for all of us, that he totally hates sin, because it separates us from him, from knowing fullness of life. He totally hates sin, but he totally loves us. And that's why God was willing to put on flesh and die a painful death on the cross in Jesus Christ, so that sin now no longer needs to be a barrier for us. We get to have access. And Simon pointed that out last week. He talked about how at Jesus' crucifixion, he took all of our sin, and sin is just missing the mark. You know, God has a wonderful, perfect way for us to walk, which is full of joy and peace and freedom and life and love. And he will let us know what that's like as we look to him, read his word, hear his voice in our life, listen to those around us who love Jesus too, work together. But we could be slightly off and we're missing the mark. We're not quite getting there, and he really wants us to be there as much as we can be there, because that's his desire for us, to know life in all of its fullness. But we miss the mark. That's sin. And so Jesus told Simon. Whoa, that's a bit of an upgrade, mate. That Jesus took all of our sin on him, and he paid the price of death. That's what scripture talks about. The wages of sin is death. So that we don't have to. And Jesus dealt totally with the forces of darkness as well that come to separate us from God. All the things that the powers that are present that want to distract us and destroy us so that we don't come to know God. And he also talked about the curtain in the temple that physically hides the presence of God, but is supernaturally rent in two pieces at the time of Jesus' death. So God has dealt completely with the consequences of sin so that our relationship with God and our access to him can be completely restored as we turn to him in faith. So restoration for our relationship with God is God's top priority. So we want to know, always remember, our relationship with God, your relationship with God, is God's top priority. Great. And so the third potential barrier to approaching God as Father is actually the crucifixion of Jesus itself, which is great to talk about at this time as we're on the way to Easter. So as we look in Scripture, we see that in both Mark and Matthew, when it's talking about a particular time on the cross, they have basically the exact same words. So we're going to look at Matthew from 27, verse 45 and 46. And from there we see that on the sixth hour, so Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's painfully hanging there. And for 3 hours, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me here?" Oh, well, how are we meant to process this? If Jesus reflects all of who God is, then where is the grace and truth in this apparent abandonment of Jesus in the time he needs it most? If Father God can abandon Jesus, that might make me think, well, is he going to abandon me? Is he going to abandon you when you need him most? When you face challenges, is Father God going to be there for you? When we see Jesus crying out for Father. And it's really good to think about these things because it's important that we wrestle through to work out where is God. And so this is the time to consider who God is, the full picture of who God is, which is really about what we're here today, and why it's so important is to consider that the Trinity is the full picture of God. Now, the Trinity is a massive subject, and I've studied many years about it, and I could talk for days, and I'm not going to, which you can all breathe a sigh of relief. But to suffice it to say, the Trinity is the linchpin, really, or the standout distinction of Christianity. The Christianity believes in the Trinity. And there are a lot of groups out there that talk about Jesus. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, but they don't believe in the Trinity because the Trinity states that all persons of the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God. So to be a Christian is to believe in the Trinity. And it dates back to the very early church. In fact, you know, in 325 AD, there was a rumour circulating that Jesus was really just a man. And the leaders of the churches, all the various churches, came together and said, "We know this is not true. Let's work out what we can put out there as a statement that this is what the church believes." And you might have heard of the Nicene Creed. And in that, it very much clearly shows and states that they believe that Father, Son and Holy Spirit are equally God, equally eternal. So as we look at the next picture, we can see what they were trying to say and what they had great deep convictions from as they read the scripture. That the Father, the Spirit, the Son, they're not each other, they are distinctly themselves, but yet there is perfect unity. Again, a beautiful mystery. You know, if we could work everything out about God, then God wouldn't be God. So the Trinity always poses for us this deep, profound ministry, but a beautiful picture of unity. And in it, it's showing there's this equality, that they're all eternal, equally God. There's this mutuality where there's this giving and receiving of love and praise for one another, freedom for the other to be who they are. They're not each other, they're distinctly different, yet there's this beautiful harmony and unity. There's a unity of passion, of purpose, and we see that in the scriptures, you know, about all of God is at work to see us come into new life. So it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. And as we look at their relationship too, there's a word, there's a Greek word called perichoresis, which is used to help describe this wonderful mutual relationship they share. And that word has given rise to this image for theologians for the last hundreds of years about there's this beautiful dance happening within God, this dance of God. So the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit are never separated but eternally connected. So if, I guess that leaves us then with the question, if the triune God is eternally one, then what's happening at the crucifixion where God, where Jesus is saying, my Father, where are you? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So why is Jesus crying out that he's alone? Because we know that he's connected forever. You know, in the verse just before him crying out, it said that there was the earth, the whole earth was plunged into darkness. And that darkness signifies something very significant. It's believed that during that time, that's when the sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus. So all of our sin, previous, present and future, all are laid on Jesus. The darkness that he was experiencing. And scripture tells us what happens when we walk in darkness, when we're walking in sin, when we're not in God's kingdom of light. So in John's his first letter, he talks about this. So that's the next slide. 1 John 2:11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So Jesus is carrying the whole sin of the world. And so for 3 hours, he can't sense or see the presence of the Father or the Spirit, a connection that he has known for all eternity. He's never not experienced that relational connection with Father and Spirit. And so no wonder there's this deep pain, this deep soul cry, where are you, Father? Because it's there on this, in that moment, as he's calling out, Father, God, where are you? That he's also experiencing the pain that humanity feels when we go through dark times, when we are separated from God, when we are struggling in the darkness on our own. God, where are you? Where are you? So understanding that of the Trinity means that, well, what's going on? So the next picture is a wonderful depiction of what's happening at the crucifixion. And many artists, dating back hundreds and hundreds of years, depict the same scene. So in this we see that the Father and the Spirit, who is pictured as a dove above Jesus there, is strongly present. They are with Jesus, but Jesus is blinded by the sin of the world on him to the God, his Father, the Spirit, who are there right with him, assisting him in this time of absolute agony and darkness. And in this picture too, it's beautiful. We see the Father embracing Jesus and the cross. There, you can you see that with his right arm? And he's right there in the moment. And the Holy Spirit is there communicating the love between Father and Son, or the Father to the Son. So at the crucifixion then, we see all of God is involved. All are in passionate agreement to see our relationship restored to God. All are involved. So for us today, what I wanted us to think about with that understanding is, what does that say to us about God the Father? So we can see through this that God the Father also suffers at the crucifixion. In fact, he chooses to be present to suffer. You know, Jesus takes on the physical and spiritual pain of carrying our sin, but God the Father suffers the excruciating pain of watching his dear Son and endures with him this excruciating death. And for parents here, even if you're not a parent, you could try to imagine. You can't even begin to imagine what that might be like, to be there and have your child go through that. But what else does this really tell us about God the Father? I think for us, in terms of who we are and where we are today, it means that, you know, the Father is not distant, is not disinterested, but he understands who we are, and he's very present in our circumstances, in our difficulties, in our pain. All of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is with us, encouraging us and helping us in our times of challenge. So as we think about Easter, Easter is not just all about Jesus, but it reflects the passionate heart of love for you and for me, of our Trinitarian God, of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. All of God is near. All of God understands and enters into our human suffering, and none of God is distant. So as we come to a close, and I might get the worship team to come up, I just want us to think about, just for a moment today, a few things. So for you personally here today, how do you feel about God being Father to you? Do you feel, can you draw near and receive love and mercy from God as you consider him as Father? Can your imagination allow you to receive God's loving embrace? Or is that, you're not able to do that? Are there any blockages to his great love coming into your heart? Is it unbelief? Is it wrong belief? Is it something else? Would you like your attitude in your heart, your posture in your heart toward God to be different, to change? Or are there things weighing on your heart and mind today that you want to invite our beautiful God of love into? So as we consider who God is for us, all of God who loves you so much, and as we come into a time of worship, I really wanted to open up an opportunity to receive prayer and to receive ministry. And because God's heart is for us, he wants us to know fullness of life and nothing And nothing just get in the way of that. And so I believe God is opening up an invitation for us all to consider and to invite him in more deeply. So as we come into worship, I'm just going to ask if Simon and Mel, if you don't... I was thinking down the back because it gets a bit noisy with the worship at the back. And as we sing a couple of songs, maybe we'll just sing one song, The Good, Good Father, yeah. As we sing that song, you know, if you want prayer, go down the back. And, yeah, let me just pray as we do that. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for your gracious heart and good heart for us, Lord, and your wonderful presence that is with us, because your word says that where two or more gather in your name, you are present. And so, Lord, you are here stirring in our hearts, wanting us to grow deeper with you, that we would know greater life in you as well. So, Lord, would you come and stir in our hearts even now? And, Lord, would you cause us to follow that stirring, to receive prayer and to invite you in, even if we just stand where we are and invite you in, Lord, to a deeper place in our heart. We trust that, Lord, you are faithful and you come. So, Lord, you come now and do what only you can do on the inside of us. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.